Romans 16, this morning we're in verses 1 through 16, and the sermon is called Each Part Working Properly. Romans 16, 1 to 16, Each Part Working Properly. Last Sunday we looked at how Paul loves the church and devoted his life to serve and expand the church for Christ's sake. Now as we turn the corner to the conclusion of the letter to the Romans, Paul takes a fair amount of time to give thanks and greetings for a really long list of people. It's something like a credits roll at the end of a movie or a dedication page in a book, which are generally not that interesting. Right? When the credits start to roll, you usually just stop watching, stop paying attention, start talking about what you saw. But the Holy Spirit does not waste words, and so there's actually a lot of rich material here for us to benefit from. And at the risk of minimizing Scripture, obviously we don't. Scripture is way more significant than a movie. Hollywood is, movies are often filled with garbage written by people who hate us. We know all that, okay? But the parallel is real between the credit roll at the end of the movie and between what's going on here at the end of Romans. So why does a movie have a credits roll? Because while the actors often get much of the credit and recognition in a movie, they're really only the most visible face of a whole lot of people that work together to make a movie. A whole ton of work goes into the production of a movie, and it simply couldn't get made with a whole lot of people whose faces would never get seen on the screen. And since it's good to give honor where honor is due, it's fitting to recognize the hard work of those people who are laboring behind the scenes. So if we continue with our analogy of the work of the church to the production of a movie, we might really need to recognize first that we're not the audience of the movie. Okay, if the church, the work of the church, the life of the church is a movie, it's not that there's a few paid actors kind of doing the work and then the rest of us are watching that movie. Okay, none of us are the audience. If there is an audience to the life of the church and the work of the church, it's God himself. The work that we do is for God. It's God's approval that we seek. It's his applause that we want. It's his enjoyment at the end. It's him that we look to at the end of our lives, hoping to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's really important that we view ourselves this way. We are all the laborers of the church. We are all the ministers, all of us. Many churches have obscured that by having a large staff of paid workers who do all the work to kind of make the church a show for the people to try to get them to come in order to endlessly please them. But that's not a church. That's a religious business. But in the church, we all work together. We're all doing the ministry together. We're all doing the labor together for God as our audience. That's how the church functions. And that's what we're going to see today in Romans chapter 16. In the church, we all work together, some more publicly, some more behind the scenes, but we all have a job to do. We all have a part in the labor. We are all ministers, and that's what our passage today really highlights, giving honor where honor is due. So we read from Ephesians 4 earlier, where Paul describes how the church functions like this in our New Testament reading that Pastor Tommy gave to us. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So God gives leaders and officers to equip the saints, that's everybody, to do the work of ministry. And so we'll talk of people being called to ministry, but really if you're a Christian, you are called to ministry. And it's the leader's job to equip you to do the work of ministry. All of us. So we speak the truth in love to one another, and we grow up into the fullness of Christ, who gives strength and life to his body as he, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so that line, when each part is working properly, is the title of our sermon this morning. So we're going to walk through this credits roll at the end of Romans. We'll notice what Paul commends in each of the people. So he points out who they are and a little bit of what they've done often in each of the people. And then we'll see application for us in each of these as we consider how everyone has a role in serving the church. So let's read Romans 16, 1 to 16 together. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. Amen. So let's walk through this credits roll, and let's notice each of the people that Paul commends and why. First, Phoebe, the servant and patron. Phoebe, the servant and patron. She gets two verses at the beginning. Paul calls her a servant of the church at Centre and a patron of many and of myself as well. He encourages the church to welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to help her in anything she needs. So the first thing we see is that Phoebe is a servant of the church in Centre. Centre is a seaport village near East Corinth. Phoebe was a servant of the church. What a great thing to be called. Would that we were all called a servant of the church. As a sister, as part of the family of God, Phoebe loved the church, and she demonstrated that love actively by serving. Love is not just a beating heart. Love has hands and feet, and we demonstrate our love through our actions, through our service. As 1 John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That's what Phoebe did. Phoebe loved the church in deed and in truth. She was a servant of the church, a servant of the people of God. What a wonderful thing. She was like her master, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, in light of our current situation, we need to think a little bit more about the first phrases here in verse 1. In our current situation where feminism has taken over the minds of our whole society to the detriment of women and men, we need to talk for a minute about the fact that this verse is a favorite verse for feminists because the word in Greek for servant is diakonos, which sounds like the word deacon. So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a diakonos of the church at Centre. And they go, ooh, ha-ha, we've got you. If you don't know Greek that well, or if you want to use, or if you do know Greek well and you want to use Greek to obscure the truth, this would be an open and shut case for women deacons, right? I commend you our sister Phoebe, a diakonos of the church. Boom, case closed. It says Phoebe's a deacon of the church. But if you've read the New Testament in Greek, you will see this word diakonos come up fairly regularly in contexts that don't have anything to do with the office of deacon, but mean simply servant, as the translators have aptly translated it here. Diakonos means servant. It's a word in the Greek that literally means a servant of all kinds. The Bible says that Jesus came, literally, not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the verse that I brought up earlier, this is what it says in the Greek. Jesus came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ha ha! Jesus was a deacon. Well, he was a deacon in the sense that he served others. He's characteristically a servant of others, and we're all called to be such servants. Every Christian is commanded to be a servant of one another, a diakonos of one another, every single one of us. But that doesn't mean that each one of us is called to hold the office of deacon. Okay? The church has two offices, that of elder and that of deacon, which you can see clearly in the fact that it gives qualifications for these two offices specifically in 1 Timothy. And just like the word elder fundamentally means an old person, right? The word elder, just like this is respect your elders, right? It just means people who are older. Okay? And not every old person holds the office of elder. So he said, respect your elders. And if I told one of my younger kids about Asher, respect your elders because Asher's older. And then he goes, ha ha, I'm an elder. I'm going to start making decisions and wielding authority for the church. Like, well, no, we don't mean the office of elder. It just means that you're older. Okay? So in the same way, the word deacon means servant, but doesn't always refer to the office of deacon. Okay? Imagine thinking every time the Bible refers to an old person, we assumed it was saying they held an office in the church. Okay? That would be a very basic misunderstanding of language and how it works. So it would be a very simple misunderstanding or a very deliberate twisting of the words. Okay? So in order to translate diakonos as referring to the office of deacon, which is a specialized technical use of the term, the context of the passage has to suggest that translation. Here, it doesn't really suggest that translation. And also, we know that Phoebe didn't hold the office of deacon because Paul told Timothy clearly that a deacon is to be the husband of one wife, or literally, a one-woman man. A one-woman what? This is in line with Paul's command in 1 Timothy 2:12, that a woman not hold authority over a man, when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's rooted in creation. It's rooted in how God designed them, in the very order of creation. This is God's word, and while it's countercultural, it's very good. And it should not only be affirmed, it should be delighted in. It should be approved with a smile. Unless we know better than God. All right. I'm really sorry, Phoebe, that the feminists have cast a shadow over the glorious honor paid to you in this passage, which should be our focus here. But we need to sweep that aside for a minute. Phoebe was a servant of the church. God bless her. What a godly woman. What a wonderful woman. As a wonderful woman and a humble servant of the church, she was not grasping for authority over men, which Paul had forbidden through the Holy Spirit. Rather, she was humbly and lovingly serving the church and doing incredible things for the kingdom of God in the role that God had given to her. God bless her. She's an example to us all. Not only was Phoebe a servant, she was also a patron of many, including Paul. A patron is someone who supports someone else. It seems that Paul is saying that she helped fund the ministry of many people, including Paul's own ministry. What a wonderful thing to have done for the good of the church. Some people God entrusts with money, and he does that so that they can be generous and use that gift for God's glory and for the good of his people. Phoebe is a wonderful example of this kind of generosity and generous spirit. It's an example of the good that can be done by wealthy Christians. Think about it. You can use ordinary old money to support and further eternal ends through the support of those who labor in the gospel. What a wonderful thing. Remember when Jesus told us to learn to use unrighteous mammon for the advance of his kingdom? He has a whole parable about it. And the church needs more patrons. Our enemies throw wild amounts of money at institutions, communication, art, politics, and more to advance enemy worldviews, don't they? The strongholds that we are called to tear down. And we don't tear them down with money. We can do it without any money if we need to. We tear down the strongholds with the truth. But Just like the dishonest manager that Jesus commended in the parable, who knew how to use earthly wealth to make friends for eternal purposes, so we should know how to use money to send the truth out as far as we can to tear down these institutions and ideas that exalt themselves against the name of Christ. To fund institutions, to fund communications, to fund art and politics and more, to support and promote the truth far and wide. This is something that we should be doing as Christians. If we love God's kingdom, we will put our money into it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our brother Julio Moreno's church in Spain, for example, could use patrons so that he can continue to devote himself full-time to the work of ministry, to the spread of the gospel in Spain, in a city that is short on healthy churches. This is something that we should be considering at Gospel Church and that you can be considering as well as individuals. So Paul commends Phoebe for these things. She is a wonderful example for us, a godly woman, a woman of faith, a woman for us to look up to and honor and respect. Paul commends Phoebe for these things, for being a servant and a patron of the church, and then he urges the church to welcome her in the Lord in a way that's worthy of the saints and to help her with anything that she needs. We are the saints. We are the people of God. And so we should be a very welcoming people. We should be a generous, gracious, welcoming, and loving people, especially to other believers, because we serve and represent the God who has so generously welcomed us. And so how can we not then turn around, having been so generously welcomed by our Father, turn around and close our hearts to one another? No, we should welcome one another with love and generosity. And so Paul tells the church in Rome that you may welcome her, Phoebe, in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Okay? We should have a way about us as the saints that we welcome people, that gives honor to God and the way that he welcomes us. We should be eager and ready to help our brothers and our sisters with their needs, especially those who've shown a readiness to give and help and serve and support the church themselves. As our Lord said, give to the one who asks from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So when Phoebe comes, give her whatever she needs. Application. What do we learn from Phoebe specifically? You serve the church. You count yourself a servant of God's people. Count yourself as a servant of the church. Do you think of yourself that way? A servant of Christ and his people, the church, to continue to love the church more and more in both word and deed. Second, patronize the church and her ministers. Not in the bad sense of the term, like being patronizing to people, right? But be a patron of the church. Help the church advance. If God has given to you generously, then you give generously, particularly to support the work of the gospel. Think of ways that will most strategically advance the work of the gospel going forward. If you have little, give what you can, like the widow who gave her mite, and God will do incredible things with that. If you have much, give abundantly. And scheme and consider how you can use your money to most effectively advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in Durango and beyond. Right? Not just like handing money to bums on the street, so you're like, okay, now I was generous and I did my thing. Or funding a secular nonprofit, like, well, now I was generous. But thinking strategically about how can we use our money as Christians to advance the good of our common man, including the bum on the street, including everybody, okay? But how do we do that strategically as Christians? I think we don't do a great job of that in the church at large, of thinking really strategically about how we give so that it's very specifically as Christians for the advance of the gospel and for Christian society, which is the best thing for every single person. Thirdly, welcome people warmly and love and give generously. Okay, we have leaders to specifically welcome people. We have a welcome center back there that's like staffed with somebody, so we always know we have somebody there who will welcome whoever comes in. But don't assume like, well, we've got the person back there to welcome people, so they're all getting welcomed. Okay? Each of us should take it upon ourselves that worthy of the saints, the person in the welcome booth is just to make sure nobody slips through the cracks, and even still, sometimes people can slip through the cracks. Okay, so each of you welcome people. If you see somebody new, you go and welcome them. And don't just think like, well, let the Welcome Center welcome them. All right. So welcome people in a way worthy of the saints, as Paul says to the church about Phoebe. All right. Secondly, that brings us to Prisca and Aquila, courageous fellow workers. They're in verses 3 and 4, and then a little bit in the beginning of verse 5. Prisca and Aquila, courageous fellow workers. This is a couple, a husband and a wife, that were from Rome, which makes sense of why they're back here in Rome as he's writing to Rome. Okay, we know quite a bit about Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, is what they're called in Acts chapter 18. Paul met them in Corinth, okay, same place as Phoebe was from, so also this couple, Paul ran into them in Corinth where they'd been exiled from Rome. So they had lived in Rome. This guy, Claudius, had kicked all the Jews out of Rome, and so they got scattered, and they ended up in Corinth, and that's where Paul met them. And he met them because they were tent makers, and that's what Paul did to support his ministry. They were tent makers, so Paul lived with them, and he worked with them, and so they had quite a bit together in common while he was proclaiming the gospel in Corinth. All of this we find in Acts chapter 18. When Paul left Corinth, he actually brought Prisca and Aquila with him, and then they went to Ephesus, and he left them in Ephesus, and then he went on. And we assume, it doesn't really tell us why he did that, but we assume it's so they can continue making disciples and strengthening the church in Ephesus while he continues going and spreading. Remember, he's kind of the tip of the spear. He's the front line. We're told that they helped straighten out the doctrine of this guy Apollos. Apollos was this bold public preacher who was going around preaching and leading many to Christ, but he had terrible theology on baptism. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, and they were like, hey, man, you know, great preaching. We love what you're doing. You're advancing the kingdom. But you have terrible theology on baptism, as many do. But they straightened him out. This couple did, and he was lined out, and off he went. A wonderful thing. The fact that Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, were always mentioned as a couple shows the power of a husband and a wife united in their devotion to serving the church and ministering the gospel. This is a husband and wife team that were doing all of these things and all of this work together. We've said that it's not for women to teach and rule over men, but this by no means means that women have no role in the advance of the church and the kingdom of God and the discipling of people and the work of the ministry and the service of Christ. They have so much to do with this. Women are on the front lines of discipling the next generation, for example. It's hard to overstate how important that is, that ministry of discipling the entire next generation. Women are called to teach younger women how to love their husbands and children and to love and serve in God's glorious institution of the household. What a glorious and profound and magnificent call God has given. And women pray, and women prophesy, and women evangelize, and women encourage others in the faith, and in all sorts of profound ways. Women are called to all sorts of ministry in the building up of the kingdom of God, as you see with Prisca and Aquila, this husband and wife who are working together in this. Also, women are really good at gathering people. Women are really good at inviting others, at bringing their friends along. I think they're way better than men at this. Getting their friends coming to stuff and inviting them and welcoming people. God's design highlights and puts to work all the unique glories of women and men working together, complementing each other's strengths and weaknesses for the advance of the gospel and the building of the church. And this godly couple are a wonderful example of this, Prisca and Aquila. What a godly couple. Verse 5 tells us that they host a church in their home. It's a lot of work to host the church in your home. Lots of preparation, communication, cleaning before, cleaning after, hosting, feeding, welcoming people. And this is a great blessing that lots of people can do. This couple hosted the whole church in their home. Some people make a lot out of verses like this, saying that the church needs to meet in homes. Look, see, the church met in homes. They had a church in their house. Therefore, church buildings are bad. Have you ever encountered these people? Okay, church buildings are bad. It's a sign that you've sold out. See, in the New Testament, they met in homes. It's worth noting this doesn't say like the church needs to meet in a home. It just simply reports that this church was meeting in a home. That's normal. Early on in the life of Gospel Church, we met in our home. This church began as a prayer meeting in my living room. And as it grew and we couldn't fit in the living room, then we were like, it would be a blessing if we had a room that was bigger that we can all fit in. Okay? And eventually, here we are today. This is a blessing. It's a good thing. So early on in the Universal Church, they often met in homes around a city. But having a central meeting place to get lots of people together to worship and fellowship and serve is a wonderful blessing from God that's not to be despised. And if things fall apart, it's okay. We can always go back to meeting in our homes. Right? Everything will be fine. We could lose this building. We could have nowhere to go. And the gospel would march on, no problem. Okay? But what a blessing it is to have this building, and we thank God for it. Okay. I say that just because the house church movement kind of is regularly making these pushes, and they're almost always, these house church movements are almost always led by someone who doesn't really want to be accountable to other leaders, who doesn't want to be in submission to others, and so they often kind of develop this authoritarian little group in their own home, and it usually comes with problems. There's many such cases even in our own town. So God bless these people. They hosted a church in their home. It's wonderful to host a church in your home. We've done it ourselves. It's also a huge blessing to have a building to meet in. It would be odd to make that kind of a test of faithfulness. So Paul calls Prisca and Aquila his fellow workers in Christ Jesus, and he also points out that he's thankful that they risked their necks for his life. We don't know the details of this risk, but what a wonderful thing to do, and what a delightful turn of phrase, isn't it? They risked their necks for my life. This couple is bold, they're courageous for the gospel, they're willing to put even their own lives on the line for the sake of the people of God. They're not afraid. There's a lot of things to take away from their example as we seek to apply this. First, be busy discipling others. You don't have to be a pastor to do this. You should be discipling people. You should be teaching other people what Jesus says, what the Bible says, encouraging them in their faith, bringing them along. You can do that, and you should. Who? Who will you be discipling? And if you are, maybe you could be discipling somebody else. Maybe you could disciple more. Maybe you can encourage them to be discipling other people. Okay? This is how the kingdom of God spreads. And so you should be making disciples of others. You should be thinking of who can you talk to about Jesus on a regular and ongoing way such that you're encouraging them and bringing them along. How do you do that? It's not magical at all. It's really simple. Just start by asking, would you like to get together and read the Bible? Or we could read the Bible at the same time and discuss, or something like that. Would you like to read the same book together and then we could talk about it? Something about the Christian life, something about theology, and then maybe pray together about it. It doesn't have to be rocket science. It could be just as simple as that. Also, be ready to explain the truth to somebody if you find them confused or misled. Okay? You can do that like they did for Apollos. These weren't pastors. These are Christians, and they go around, and then they hear a guy preaching something that's bad, and they're like, oh, dude, you should read what the Bible says about baptism. Be hospitable, like Prisca and Aquila. Invite others into your home. Welcome them. Be hospitable. Have people into your life, and then get to know them and love them. And thirdly, be courageous. They risk their necks for Paul's life. We live in an age of safety, don't we? We live in an age of worry warts and anxious ants, just going around thinking about anything that could possibly go wrong. You know, taking you're two steps up on a ladder and someone wants to make sure you've got your hard hat on, right? You're tethered off. Okay? This is ridiculous, and it's not good for us. The kingdom of God is not built on safe bets, right? Jesus did not come to play it safe. Jesus died on the cross. He was put to death, okay? The kingdom of God is built on those who venture out in faith, those who take risks for God, those who risk their neck for one another for the advance of the kingdom of God. And we're not talking about being reckless or stupid, but strategic risk for the advance of the kingdom of God is an inevitable part of following Christ. If you don't lose your life, you're never going to find it. Okay? If you just take your talent and you bury it because you're like, I knew you were a shrewd guy and, you know, you reap where you didn't sow, and so I buried it because I didn't want to lose anything for you. And he's mad at them for that. You need to go out and venture. You need to go invest it and risk it. Be bold. Trust God. Risk your neck and watch God come through every time. All right, that brings us to Epaphroditus, verse 5. Epaphroditus is the first Asian convert. to just look at all the different kinds of people that make up the church and how they all love the church and they each do their part and they're all doing something. Okay? Not every one of you is going to do everything that each of these people do. That's kind of the point, right? It's the whole church, different people. Next is Epaphroditus in verse 5. The gospel is not really spread hard to the east in the world, but it has spread that way. By God's mysterious decree, the gospel largely spread west at the beginning. It's just the direction it took. But it didn't spread west exclusively. Here we are meeting this guy, Epaphroditus, who's the first convert in Asia. That's wonderful. And the gospel has spread, the main path the gospel took was west. The gospel also spread east. The gospel also spread south. When Nikki and I went to India, they told us that Thomas had sailed down and around and brought the gospel to the southern tip of India. Like it went all sorts of directions. Okay? And one day, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It will not stop until it reaches the four corners of the earth. And even in Paul's own day, it had reached Asia in this one guy named Epaphroditus. And this, at the writing of this, he seems to have been in Rome because he's writing to the Romans to greet him, right? But he's the first convert in Asia. I would guess, why is he in Rome? I don't know. I would guess, like, you're the first convert in Asia. You're there all by yourself. You're probably like, where do I go to get some help? Where do I go to get some support? And then hopefully to gather people to go back with him to plant the church there and spread the gospel. Beyond that, all we know is that Paul loves him. Greet the church in the house. Greet my beloved, Epaphroditus, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So what can we learn from Epaphroditus? I mean, just imagine being the first person on an entire continent to meet Jesus. You're the only one in all of Asia. Here we go. Talk about standing alone. Talk about loving Jesus more than your own father and mother. And so I think one thing we can really learn from Epaphroditus is just don't be afraid to stand alone. Don't be afraid to be the only one standing with Christ. If you stand with God, you have the majority. Even if the entire world is against you, stand with God, even if it's alone, no matter what. Now, you're probably not going to be the first convert on a continent, okay? But maybe in a specific thing, maybe on a specific truth, on a specific point, on a specific behavior, you might find yourself in your workplace standing alone. You might find yourself among your friends standing alone, being the only one who says, no, this is what God says. And everybody else is saying the opposite. Everybody's pulling you a certain direction. Everybody's going, oh, come on, quit being like that. Quit being that person. But you just stand alone because Christ stands with you. You just love and trust and follow Christ regardless of who joins you, like Epaphroditus did. It's like Jesus told Peter in the end of John's gospel after he asked about whether John would die. Jesus said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Isn't that what Jesus says to each of us? But what about that guy? Is he going to do it too? What is that to you? You follow Jesus. But are they going to agree with me and eventually come along? What is that to you? You follow Jesus. Are they going to be mad at me? Is it going to hurt? Is it going to be hard? What is that to you? You follow Jesus. That brings us to verse 6, and Mary the diligent. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. It's one thing to have spurts of zeal for the Lord. It's another thing to work hard for the Lord and to endure. This woman, Mary, worked hard for the church in Rome, and Paul notices it and he honors it. She was a hard worker. She was diligent. What do we learn from Mary, the hard worker, Mary the diligent? Just don't let your service of Christ be lazy. Work hard for Christ. Work diligently. Persevere, endure, and keep going, and do it all with joy. I think this is really good advice for us. We live in a town that loves to play, right? There's a place for playing, but you should work hard. You should work hard for the church like Mary did. Work hard at your work. Work hard for the church. You should be a diligent striver for the church. Don't be afraid of hard work. Don't be weak. Don't be slothful. Work hard for the people of God, as this woman Mary did. Next, Andronicus and Junia, the prisoners, in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Paul calls these two, Andronicus and Junia, his kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles and were in Christ before Paul was. Paul was kind of a latecomer, wasn't he? These two were serving Christ before Paul ever knew him. And Paul honors that. Prisca and Aquila risked their necks. Andronicus and Junia went to prison. I'm guessing for the gospel. I mean, he doesn't say. They're his fellow prisoners, so I'm guessing that's why they're there. As kinsmen, he says, they were likely part of his extended family, and not just fellow Jews, which he sometimes refers to as his kinsmen, but he's listed other Jews in this list, and he didn't give the title kinsmen, so it seems that he's using this one here to say they're kind of part of his extended family. So we see Paul honoring family ties. They're not everything, but he points it out. It's significant to him. He decided to mention it here. But they are his fellow prisoners, his family members, his fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles. So they went to prison, presumably for the sake of the gospel. That's a form of that standing alone. Well, will I get in trouble? What is that to you? You follow me. Colorado laws are pretty quickly turning against Christ and the church, aren't they? Ramping it up this year. They kind of always say, oh, you guys are just being Chicken Little, you know, the sky's falling. We don't really. And then the very next year, here they go, advancing the bills even farther. Of course they are. We're not surprised by that. We should be ready to stand on the truth no matter what the cost, right? When we stood up against it this last year, boldly and publicly, they spammed our email server. That was the, like, that's fine. That's right. Didn't really hurt very bad, you know. That was a strong inconvenience for me for a big 5 to 10 minutes. Okay. And for some of you, I'm really sorry if your email got deleted and that was an inconvenience for you as well. But, I mean, hopefully things turn and it gets better and we start winning. But it could be worse. We don't know. You could end up in prison for standing against the laws in our nation. If the laws continue to pass and continue to get more crazy and anti-Christian and anti-church, you could become a prisoner like Andronicus and Junia, fellow prisoners for the gospel. That's okay. But let's keep being active to try to stop the laws from getting there to the point where they'll throw us or more likely our children in jail for the gospel down the road. So let's keep chipping away at that. Let's keep pushing back and resisting that so it doesn't come to that. But if it does, that's okay. We're in a long line of people who know how to go to prison and even to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we see here that we should honor those who are older in the faith than we are, as Paul does here. Paul points out, they were in the Lord before me. There's a lot of generational animosity in our day, isn't there? Boomers, Gen Z, you know, whatever else. Constantly making up new names for them, you know, so we can dismiss them with a wave of the hand. But we should strive to honor one another, shouldn't we? When the Lord blesses us, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That's what we want. We want to honor one another. We want to show honor to those who have come before us and not dismiss them. And so Paul does. They were in Christ before me, and he honors them publicly like that. All right. Point six here, I just call the rest of them. The rest of them. And there's lots more people to name, and they're not nameless. Their names are listed here. Many people who Paul finds it fitting to honor, even if he doesn't go into any more detail on them. Okay, lots of them, we got lots of detail. A lot of these, we just get the name. We know details are there. We know details exist. These are people with lives that they lived, that served God and served the church with their lives. And they were worthy of being honored by Paul and the Holy Spirit here for posterity's sake, so that even to this day, thousands of years later, we're still remembering their service. That's a beautiful thing. They're servants of the church. Parts, doing their part properly, building up the body in love. So let's read through those names in order to honor them and notice anything else we should along the way. So we're in verse 8 now. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. There's verses 8 and 9. Paul loves the saints. They're beloved in the Lord. They are approved in Christ. That's verse 10. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Even when it's fitting to give honor to people for their work, it's always good to point back to the fact that the only way any of us have anything but condemnation and shame is because of Christ. We are approved in Christ. At the foundation, we should give honor where honor is due, and then we should always turn around and recognize it's because we are accepted in Christ. We are approved in Him because of His righteousness accounted to us. And that's where we stand, because of His work in and through us. All right, verse 10, greet Apelles, who's approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Notice that Paul's noting families here. God's salvation often visits families together. And those families often serve God together and minister together. It's a wonderful thing. Pastor Tommy prayed about how our world loves to pull families apart and tear at the family. But Paul addresses whole families together because God views us as families. I think we're in verse 12. Maybe greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who's worked hard in the Lord. These are things we've seen. Hardworking, beloved. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So he mentions hard work again. The church should be full of hard workers for Christ who labor for him tirelessly. He mentions Rufus's mom, who became a mother to Paul as well. It's a wonderful ministry. Be able to serve as a mother to an apostle, that was pretty special. Older women, your mothering does not need to be confined to your own children. Or if the Lord chose not to give you children, that doesn't mean that mothering is not on the table for you, right? You can take on and care and love and pray for others in the church as well and become a spiritual mother to others. What a blessing that God gives. And lastly, I think we should just notice how many people Paul loves and cares for. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Just think of all the people that Paul knows here and remembers their names. That impresses me, who's bad at remembering names. The long list of people that Paul knows and he thinks about and he cares about and he mentions by name in a church that he's never been to, right? He's never been to Rome. So I can't wait to come and see you, and I've been trying to. Look at how many people he knows here and cares about and thinks about, surely prays for. Now, somewhat that's a feature of his unique apostolic role, I think, right? His job is to travel around and plant lots of churches, so he knows lots of people. It's not a contest of how many people you can know, but it is a challenge to us to truly love other people, isn't it? And that you don't have to, you know, have a list of people this long necessarily, but you should think about other people. Do you notice that Paul's doing, like, don't let that escape you. Paul's not only thinking about himself. It's pretty common, isn't it, that people only think about themselves? Take a passing interest in others as much as they are a benefit to me. But look at all these people that Paul thinks about and cares about, prays for, ponders their service and ponders what they've done and loves them and appreciates it, wishes them well and remembers them. Christians shouldn't be merely self-absorbed. We should love others. We should care for them. We should think about their good and pray for them regularly. And we conclude with broad greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. So there's two more things to notice here in these concluding broad greetings. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ greet you. Nikki has several brothers, and whenever she talks to them on the phone, before she hangs up, they say, give Tom a doctor for me. And a doctor, if you don't know, and I don't know why they call it this, but it's where you take your fingers and just dig in behind their collarbone into that soft spot right there. It feels really nice. So every time they tell her, give Tom a doctor for me. This is their version of greet one another with the holy kiss. Okay. Greet one another affectionately. They want to pass on the greeting, you know. Greet him. Remember them for me. Say hi from me. That's what Paul's doing here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So he's greeting them, and he's asking them to pass on the greetings, and then he's passing on greetings from the churches to them. Greet one another affectionately. Paul uses his example of sending greetings to remind them to greet one another. He's going to greet this person, greet that person, greet that person, and then greet each other. You guys do this. This is an example. All these credits are examples for us. We're supposed to greet one another warmly. We should greet one another in the church. We should greet other Christians from other churches with warmth and affection, right? This is beyond the local church. So when you run into other Christians from other churches, you should greet them warmly. Like, hey, we're brothers and sisters. We're on the same team. All right. I am opposed to ignoring what the Bible says specifically because it's not normal in our culture. You know, we often do this. Like, well, that was just a cultural thing back then, so we don't really do that. But it's okay. That was just cultural. How much do people dismiss of the Bible by doing that? And we don't do that, okay? We aim to do just what the Bible says. And Paul could have just said, greet one another affectionately. But he chose to say, greet one another with a holy kiss. And look, I'm German. I don't go around passing out kisses, okay? But even though this seems super awkward to me, and probably to many of you, culturally, I think there's something good about it specifically because it's in the Bible. It wouldn't say it if it wasn't good, okay? And just, like, we've got to be the people who go, if the Bible says that, that's a good thing, and we need to change ourselves. We don't judge the Bible by our culture. We judge our culture by the Bible. Okay? In our culture, it would be weird to just go around kissing everybody when they walk in. If I did that to all of you on your way in or your way out, you know, God bless you. Like, get off me. But here it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So what do we do with this? What do we do with it? Okay. Well, I think you begin with places where it's the most appropriate. Okay. I greet my wife with a kiss regularly. That's normal. That's good. Okay. One thing I've learned to do because the Bible says this is I've learned to kiss my sons on the head when I give them a blessing. I bless my sons every night and my daughter every night before bed. It's a little bit more, I talk about my sons because it's a little bit more natural to give my daughter a kiss on the head than my sons. I don't know why, just cultural, I guess. But I've just learned to do it. Give them a blessing every night, plant a kiss on their head, send them off. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing. It's a holy kiss. Okay? This is one of the ways I'm learning to learn to do this and to do it better, to do it more. It's a holy kiss. Okay? Paul's not talking about doing something flirtatious or creepy. Okay? Nobody uses this as an excuse to be weird. Don't do that. All right? It's not going to be with a stranger or someone you barely know. You know, you walk up and give them the holy kiss. Okay? It would be with those closest to you, like a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or someone who's very close to you. I don't know. How about in Spain? Do you do this in Spain? There you go. What's it like? What do? Two kisses. That's it. Three is creepy. Two is good. On the cheek? On the head? One on each cheek. Who do you do that to? Anybody? Just anybody who comes in the church, they get two kisses. Paul will work on you here. You want it to send the message of brotherly affection. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the message you want it to send, okay, and not creeper vibes, which I think like that would be the opposite of the intended goal here. And I think it's fairly hard to do in our culture, so I don't know. It would take time to adjust to this culturally. You can hear about a culture that does it. It's normal. No, it's not creepy. I don't think we're just going to tomorrow start doing this and just have it be culturally normal. But I think we should aim at that direction because the Bible says to do it. I don't know what else to say. But at least right away, make sure you greet one another affectionately. Right? Be affectionate towards one another. Be glad to see each other. Make it known. Smile. At very least, you can smile at each other. Right? At very least. Smile when you see each other. Make it obvious. Shake hands vigorously. Slap each other on the back. Okay, give a big hug. Give each other a doctor. Whatever the relationship calls for. All right? All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the last one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Lastly, all the churches of Christ greet you. Churches can send greetings to one another. A church, one church, can greet another church. That's cool. Without knowing all the people there, we can express our brotherliness by sending greetings from church to church. We're all in this together. It's really important that the church is united and not in competition with one another, that we work together and serve each other. Okay? That can be hard, certain situations in Durango where we have an ever-increasing number of churches abandoning God and the Bible and basic Christian teaching and morality. So we have to kind of draw those lines. And sometimes we have to hold that line, even though it's hard. But we should always be striving to be united with as many churches as we possibly can. That's got to be the goal. That's got to be what we're trying to do. And we strive and we work together and we're in unity and we're together until such point as that becomes impossible. Okay, because of tolerated sin or heretical doctrine or whatever. Okay, but we should be in friendly fellowship with all the faithful churches of Christ in this town and around the world. We work pretty hard at that as leaders. And so we welcome and we greet other churches and we talk with other leaders of other churches and we encourage them and we pray with them and we pray for them and we reach out to them and we consider how to work together. And we encourage you to do the same thing among other Christians outside of Gospel Church. Okay? From First Baptist in Bayfield, Grace Hill in Farmington, Florida Baptist out in Three Springs, Providence Presbyterian here and in Farmington, the New Overland Church here in Durango, St. Paul's Lutheran Church here in Durango, New Covenant Church in Denver, Pasión por Cristo Church in Spain. Okay? All the faithful churches should greet one another and be united together in worship of our one great God and our one massive mission together to disciple the nations for Christ. And just along these lines, Pastor Julio brought greetings from his church, Pasión por Cristo, in Spain. And on Wednesday night at our small group, he was greeting us. He was passing on greetings from his church. And so please send our greetings back to your church and tell them that Gospel Church Durango greets you. Amen, Gospel Church? Amen. There you go. All right. Came from all of us. I heard that. Good job. So we've seen all sorts of different moving parts under the hood of the church. Okay, this is what Paul's doing. He's lifting up the hood. There's all sorts of different people doing all sorts of different things, all working together, all loving the church. This one church has this one glorious head and all these different members that do different things in honor of our head and for the building up of the body so that the body builds itself up in love when each part does its part properly. So we do it in the honor of Christ. We do it all because of Christ. We do it all for Christ. And wherever we fail and whenever we rebel, we find cleansing and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And the Lord accepts our offerings as imperfect as they are. Even when we sin, Christ washes those clean, and the Lord is pleased with us, his children, as we continue to work at this. Because Christ died, and he rose again to reconcile us to the Father in one body. So work hard in the Lord to work properly, to serve and honor this great new creation in Christ Jesus, the church which he has created, his body, however he has called you to do it, and however he has gifted you to do it. And may we work hard at it and honor Christ with all of our labors. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for the church. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you for this word and showing us all the different parts of the church. We pray that you would just bless the hearing of these words to us, that you would make us all the more diligent. And I love this church, and I love the care and love and service that this church has for one another. And we pray that you would continue to grow us up in this more and more to glorify Christ Jesus and to honor you in the power of the Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name.